As we return to our series through the Gospel of John this morning, where we left off a couple of weeks ago, today we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11. And as we do so, as I've already been admonishing us, we need to keep in mind the primary work of the Holy Spirit. If you go back to chapter 15, verse 26, we see Jesus speaking of that. When the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify, Jesus says, about me. The Holy Spirit testifies about Christ. And last time we looked at the end of verse 4 in chapter 16 through verse 7. We consider the Holy Spirit's relationship to and ministry to believers in Christ. In verse 7, Jesus encouraged his sorrowing disciples. Why were they sorrowing? Because Jesus would soon be leaving them. And he told them in verse 7, "But if I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And we saw in many texts in the rest of the New Testament how that is true. How the Holy Spirit is an advantage to us over having the physical presence of Christ with us in the world today. The indwelling Holy Spirit in every believer, in every church, is better. The Holy Spirit, we saw how the Holy Spirit first regenerates us and brings us into the kingdom of God. How the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. How he then seals us in Christ. How he gives us this inner witness, this assurance that we are children of God. How he's faithfully working to sanctify us, conforming us more and more to the likeness of Christ. And much, much more. What a glorious advantage it is to have the Holy Spirit never leave us nor forsake us. But just as we are thankful as Christians for the ongoing and gracious ministry of God in our lives, we should be thankful for the ongoing and gracious ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in the world. And know that the Holy Spirit is active today in the world doing these things with unbelievers. We can even think of how this ministry we're going to look at today once broke through our hearts and brought us to faith in Christ. But even, and this is the application as Christians I want us to see this morning, is how this, we're going to look at today, what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world should embolden us and equip us in being more faithful witnesses of Christ as we live in this world. Understanding that we are just instruments. We are hands and feet and mouths bringing the good news that people would be pointed to Jesus Christ. We have no power in ourselves to make that good news effective in the hearts and lives of people. Even our own children, we can't, as much as we want to. But the Holy Spirit is working. Be encouraged. The Holy Spirit is active in the world. He is working in people's minds and hearts to make the Word of God effective. And it will not return void, as Isaiah 53:11 tells us. In Isaiah 53:11, the Lord declares and demonstrates how he says, "My word will not return to me empty or void, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God has a purpose in sending his word, and the Holy Spirit is working to accomplish that purpose. Now that's true. That's true both in God's mercy in salvation and in his justice in judgment. In either case, whether through salvation or in judgment, Christ is glorified as the Holy Spirit is working through his word to testify about Christ in people's minds and hearts. Whether they receive him or reject him, the Holy Spirit is doing the work Jesus speaks of here. So if you look with me in your copy of the Word of God, Just four verses this morning, John 16, beginning at verse 8. Jesus continues and tells his disciples, "And he, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Well, going through this passage here, as I've been distinguishing between the Holy Spirit's relationship and ministry to believers in Christ, which we looked at last time, and today his ministry to the world, to unbelievers, I want you to see how I'm seeing that in the text here, that distinction. Look at verse 7 and the pronouns that Jesus uses there in verse 7. He's speaking to his disciples, and he's referring to them with "you" and "your." "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I go, I will send him to you." As we talked about last time, Jesus has already spoken of and will go on to speak about the Holy Spirit's ministry, particularly to them as his disciples. In fact, he's going to return to the personal pronoun "you" in verse 13. But in verses 8 through 11, there's a different reference Jesus uses as he speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's now to the world. To the world. What the Holy Spirit will do in the world. Now, when we use the term "world," remember how even as we saw back earlier in this upper room discourse in chapter 13 and 14, he's referring to the unbelieving world. In chapter 15, he told his disciples, "You are not of the world. I have chosen you out of the world." Okay, so that's the reference of how he's using this term, the world, here in the upper room discourse. So, to encourage his disciples, he's telling them, he's revealing to them what the Holy Spirit is going to be doing in the world as he testifies about Christ and as we testify about Christ as his people, his messengers. Why? Because Christ is what the world needs. Because what glorifies God, both in salvation and in judgment, is the exaltation of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we first see Jesus speaks of, number one, in our outline, the Holy Spirit convicts the world. We need to understand, the Holy Spirit is convicting the world. He tells his disciples here in John 16 that when he comes, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So let's think about, what does it mean to convict? What does it mean here for the Holy Spirit to convict the world? We can speak of someone having convictions. What does that mean? That they have strong beliefs about something. In legal terms, we can talk about someone being convicted of a crime. But what does it mean when Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit convicting the world? Convicting the world first of what? Of sin. This is referring to the Holy Spirit's work to convince sinful people of their guilt before God. And to convince the world of its guilt, to expose sin, and therefore see their need of a Savior, who is, of course, Jesus Christ, who came to give his life as a ransom for sinners. But no one will come to Christ and know his mercy in saving them, or even see his justice in condemning them. They'll think of that in some terms of being unjust, unfair, unless they are first convicted of their sin before God. And how does the Holy Spirit do this? How does he convict the world? Now, there's a general sense where he's convicting the world through creation. Paul speaks of this in Romans 1. But how is the Holy Spirit convicting the world in special and specific ways to testify about Jesus Christ? First of all, he convicts the world through the Word of God. He convicts the world through the Word of God. We could look at places like Psalm 19, that after speaking of this general revelation of God in creation, speaks so wonderfully of the revelation of God in Scripture in a specific ways to accomplish His work in our lives. We could look at Romans 10 and see there how faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Or 1 Peter 2, how we're born again through, Peter says, the imperishable seed of the living and enduring Word of God. Through His Word, the Holy Spirit reveals God to us, reveals God's law to us, reveals the extent of our law-breaking before God. And through His Word, the Holy Spirit reveals the glory of the cross of Christ, God's way of salvation for guilty sinners, bringing His grace and truth. Remember, Jesus came into the world to bring grace and truth. It's the Holy Spirit who brings that grace and truth to bear upon people's consciences, whether they reject it and keep going their own way, or they are brought to repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That too is a work of the Holy Spirit in the world, piercing our hearts through the Word of God, bringing us to turn from our own ways and trust in Christ alone and follow Him instead. This is one reason, by the way, we give so much attention to the Word of God in our worship services. I hope that is the focus and intention of your personal worship and walk with the Lord. But as we gather together as God's people, we give great attention to the Word of God. We read it, we sing it, we pray it, we teach it, we preach it. And why? Why is that? Because it's the Word of God through which God works to renew our minds, to shape our witness of His Word, both the law and the gospel. And it's the power of God through the Holy Spirit to convict the world. It's the Word of God. And so this is part of our responsibility to get the Word of God out. To, just like the early church when they were persecuted and had to leave their homes in Jerusalem, it says they took the Word of God with them. They spread the Word of God wherever they went. And that's what we need to be doing as instruments of the Holy Spirit's work. And then, also, He convicts the world through the people of God, as I've just transitioned. Through the people of God, He uses our lives, and He uses our words as we follow Christ in this world. And that isn't independent of Him using the Word of God, but connected to it. In fact, I want us to see this connection between the Word of God and the witness of the people of God in Romans 10. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 10. How has God chosen to bring His gospel into the world? Romans 10, pick it up with verse 8. Verse 8. But what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then verse 14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And notice it's Christ they need to hear of, whom they have not heard. And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. This is why Christ calls us, why Christ calls his people to go. To go and make disciples of all nations, all peoples, to go and preach the gospel. This is why he sends his people to all nations, because everyone needs to hear it. And it's through our lives demonstrating the gospel, it's through our words communicating the gospel that the Holy Spirit is working to convict the world. Remember again the group of men surrounding Jesus here on that night as he's teaching the night before the cross. Remember their inadequacy. Remember their inabilities. Remember their struggles and weaknesses, and be encouraged in your own witness of Christ. See, it's not your power. It's not your wisdom. It's not your, you know, creative techniques and strategies that will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Truly convict people of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. No, we're just called to live the gospel. We're called to speak the gospel with genuineness, with humility, with boldness, with love. And it's the Holy Spirit who works in the world to convict the world of the truth of Christ. So that should encourage us and motivate us to be more faithful instruments as we trust him, as Ephesians 3 says, to do more than we ask or think, to his glory in the church and in Jesus Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So we go back to our text in John 16. Now let's look at what the Lord tells us about the Holy Spirit's work convicting the world in these three specific areas. So the first area, point number two on our outline, the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin, Jesus says. Verse 8, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Because they, the world, does not believe in me. Why don't they believe in Christ? Why doesn't the world believe in Christ? Remember what John 3, verses 19 and 20 told us? That the light, Jesus Christ, has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. That's our nature apart from God's grace. And does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And this refusal to turn to Christ, to believe in Christ and trust in him, this wanting to ignore Christ, to kind of marginalize him or even outrightly reject him, exposes our sin before God. The knowledge that we're rejecting our Creator and Lord convicts us of sin, exposes our desire to go our own way and live life on our own terms, to not have Him rule over us and act as if we're not accountable to Him. But at the same time, this is something people need to know if they're going to see their need and repent. See what they need to turn from in order to turn to Christ and trust in him. And the Holy Spirit is working to convict the world concerning this sin, the sin of unbelief in Jesus Christ. You know, it's revealing, isn't it, that this is what Jesus primarily identifies when he speaks of sin. That people don't believe in him? Now, there's lots of things he could have said here. The Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin because of this. But what is the one thing he mentions? Because they do not believe in me. Jesus spoke of this in John 1 in the prologue of this gospel when He spoke of how Christ, the Word made flesh, right, the creator of all things, the true light, came into the world, came even to his own, and his own, what? Did not receive him. It's an amazing thing for creatures to reject their creator, even as he comes to bring them salvation, to bring them mercy. Now, as a sad commentary on the conscience of our culture, if you ask people today how serious of a sin unbelief in Jesus Christ is, you know, if you say it's a sin to not believe in Jesus Christ, how serious is that of a sin? Most would probably think little of it. Murder? Sure. A child abuse? Oh, of course. Of course. That's a sin. Maybe lying. Maybe adultery. But not believing in Jesus Christ? Are you serious? People might say today. I mean, isn't that a personal preference? Not understanding who Jesus Christ really is? And even more so, I think, not understanding his authority over them and their need of the cross. But notice that Jesus identifies unbelief in him as how the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin. Again, as we've seen all throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is the center of everything. And rightly so. All other sins stem from, flow out of, a rejection of our Creator and Lord. Flow out of unbelief in Christ. This is why Jesus' first message to a lost world, do you remember Mark 1:15? What's his first message? Repent and believe the gospel. Believe in me. Follow me. This is why Jesus' answer to the question of the people in John 6:28 when they asked, what shall we do to work the works of God? Oh, there's lots of things you can say to that question, isn't there? What shall we do to work the works of God? What was his answer? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That you believe in me. See, it all starts there. And then a few verses later, Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Just like all the other I am statements we've been seeing in the Gospel of John, I am, Jesus said, the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I had just a special opportunity this week to speak of these things with the camp staff and point them each morning to one of the I am statements of Jesus. And when we got to this one, I challenged them with our culture today that you're going to be accused of all sorts of things when you preach that kind of a gospel, that Jesus is the only way. There is no other way to God. There is no other way to salvation but through Jesus Christ. You're going to be called all sorts of things, but don't be deceived. It's the most loving thing you can do to tell people the truth of their condition and the truth of only Jesus can meet that need. As John Calvin comments on verse 9, he said, with these words, Jesus condemns the corruptions and depravity of human nature, lest we should think that there is even one drop of uprightness in us without Christ. See, we got to see that. Got to have our sins exposed and understand there is no good in me. It's that we turn to Christ to find in him our hope, our righteousness, our redemption. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus says he will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. This is the central issue of people's relationship to God. If they reject his Son, whose death and resurrection is the only remedy of our sin problem, they reject life. They remain under just condemnation and will perish eternally. But this convicting work of the Holy Spirit is also man's hope. It's man's hope. Because it's through the conviction of sin before God the conviction of sin, the sin of not believing in the one he has sent that brings people to true repentance and faith. And he does this, as we said, through the hearing of his word. The Holy Spirit causes us first to hear God's law, God's commands for our lives, his good and righteous standards, which he never compromises. He doesn't bring it down lower so that, oh, you know, we can feel better about ourselves. We're not that bad. He leaves it where it should be with his perfect holiness and shows us how far short we fall to that standard. And then that prepares us to hear the gospel and desire the gospel of the person and work of Jesus Christ. As Martin Luther said, the law of God must be laid upon those that are to be justified, that they may be shut up in the prison thereof until the righteousness of faith comes. That when they are cast down and humbled by the law, they should fly to Christ. See, the law and the gospel. As Ernest Reisinger wrote in his 1982 book, Today's Evangelism, Its Message and Methods, he said this, "The law is the first message of the cross. If you do away with the Ten Commandments, there is no such thing as sin. And if there is no sin, the cross is not necessary." Yes, the gospel is good news, but it will have no effect without the truth of the bad news. The bad news of our sin before God. And so how thankful we should be that the Holy Spirit is working in the world to convict the world of sin. Well, then next we see the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning righteousness. Verse 10, Jesus says, "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me." Because of that, the Holy Spirit is working to convict the world of righteousness. Let's try to understand that. Again, the Holy Spirit, primarily in the world, is testifying about Jesus Christ. He's pointing people to Christ because Jesus Christ himself is the standard of righteousness. We lose that. We lose everything. We lose the gospel, because what we'll start doing then, we'll just compare ourselves to each other. You know, well, levels of righteousness, and you know, that aren't putting us before the true standard of righteousness. So in convicting the world of righteousness, there are two sides in the Holy Spirit accomplishing God's work in both salvation and judgment. First, the Holy Spirit convicts sinful people to see the inadequacy of their own righteousness before God. To see the inadequacy of their own righteousness before God. How often is the Holy Spirit doing this? How often the Holy Spirit is doing this in my life? To keep me dependent on Christ and trusting in Christ. The Holy Spirit exposes the corruption and emptiness of our own self-righteousness. He reveals that deceitfulness of comparing ourselves to others and thinking we're better than other people. Thinking that, you know, we have something in ourselves to boast in before God, when God clearly tells us we don't. This is what Jesus was talking about when he told that story. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector going up to pray in the temple in Luke 18. Remember how the Pharisee prayed there? Even though the Pharisee is addressing God in his prayer, who is he really addressing? He's addressing people around him to think better of him. He's addressing himself in a sense, listing his good deeds, comparing himself to others, neglecting to see himself and his need before a holy God. But the repentant tax collector was quite different. All he could see was his own sinfulness in light of God's holiness. And what does he do then? He cries out for mercy. Mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. And so we need to be brought to see that our own righteousness does not stand up before the demands of a holy God. Paul clearly says in Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, how many people will be justified? Oh, some really good people, right? No one, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So we can either stand before God and say something like, oh, I'm thankful I'm not like those guys, right? Or we can say, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that only one of those statements comes from a person whom God justifies. So first, the Holy Spirit works to convict people to see the inadequacy of their own righteousness before God. But then second, the Holy Spirit works to point people to Jesus Christ himself as the righteousness they need before God. Point people to him. And so we need to see the Holy Spirit to convict us concerning righteousness because, or we need the Holy Spirit to convict us concerning righteousness because, verse 10, Jesus is no longer in the world. That's what he says. He has gone to the Father, and so we need the Holy Spirit to point us in faith to him. As we're often reminded of from 1 Corinthians 1:30, it's only by his doing that a person is in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And what else did Jesus Christ become to us? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The only way that I am chosen and accepted by God is in Jesus Christ, who has become my righteousness by faith. Or as Paul says it in Philippians 3, where he is relaying his testimony of salvation, how he speaks of how he came to count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, Paul said, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Jesus Christ alone accomplished a perfect righteousness in our place. He never sinned. Never sinned. He didn't sin in thought. He didn't sin in word. He didn't sin in deed. He perfectly obeyed the Father. He perfectly kept the law. And then he went to the cross. He suffered and died a sacrificial death in the place of sinners. And he was raised from the dead in victory over sin and death and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is exalted as Lord of lords and King of kings. But if there had been even the slightest taint of sin in him, he would not have been raised. He would not have been seated with the Father on the throne of God. But see, the Holy Spirit is able to convict the world of righteousness and point them to their need of Christ because he is the righteous one. And the Bible tells us that God now imputes, credits his righteousness to every sinner who trusts in him. That's the gospel. Here's another precious verse that we often quote here, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what Martin Luther called the great exchange, our sin for his righteousness. Do you believe that? Has the Holy Spirit convicted you of righteousness? Caused you to see your great need and brought you to find the righteousness you need only in Jesus Christ? Have you cried out to God for mercy? Have you found in him all that you need? Do you stand now complete and accepted by God in Christ? The Holy Spirit is working in the world to bring people to this. Second or third, and number four in our outline, the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning judgment. Concerning judgment, verse 11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The world needs to know this. And the Holy Spirit is working to convict the world of this judgment. As some have observed, where sin and righteousness meet, judgment follows. Where sin and righteousness meet, judgment follows. And Jesus speaks here of the judgment of Satan, the great deceiver of mankind, the father of lies. Satan is called the ruler of this fallen world in Scripture, and he was judged at the cross. Let me say that again. He was judged at the cross. We saw that back in John 12, verse 31. And part of the Holy Spirit's convicting work in the world is to reveal in the consciences of people, even though many suppress this truth in unrighteousness, but to reveal the judgment of Satan, and thereby the definitive judgment of sin in the work of Christ. Again, calling people to repent and believe in Christ, or face the justice of their condemnation before God. You see how this glorifies God in even the judgment of unrepentant sinners, as well as in the merciful salvation of repentant sinners? It's interesting that Jesus here uses a legal term when he speaks of Satan being judged. He uses a legal term, showing not just that Satan has been defeated, but also that it was done in a just and righteous way. As Leon Morris states in his commentary, we are saved in a way that is not only powerful, but right. It's not unfair, it's not unjust, it is righteous and good and just. The work of the cross was the most powerful act that took place. But it wasn't just a greater power crushing a lesser power. It was the righteousness of God being vindicated in both the salvation of sinful people and in the judgment of those who do not trust in Christ. See, God doesn't forgive us just by sweeping our sins under the rug, just by ignoring our sins. No, he is holy and righteous. He must punish sin. But so that we wouldn't have to pay the price for our own sin like we deserve, in his great love and mercy, he sent his Son. He sent his Son into the world to take upon himself the penalty of our sin in our place. And when his Son had accomplished the work given him and ascended back to glory in victory, back to the Father, the Holy Spirit was sent to testify about Jesus Christ to the world. And in doing so, he convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, all pointing us away from ourselves and toward Christ. Before Christ, whom at the last day each of us will stand in judgment. You know that? The judgment seat of Christ is coming for all people. And we are either on that day going to be welcomed and received. Remember the picture of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, all the nations gathered there, all before the judgment throne of Christ. And we will either be welcomed and received as his own people, covered by his blood, clothed in his righteousness by faith, or we will be cast out into everlasting punishment as our sins before a holy God deserve, having chosen to go our own way, trusting in our own righteousness, which before God is what? What's our own righteousness before God? It's like filthy rags, tainted, corrupted by pride and selfishness. But either way, he remains Lord. He remains the only Savior and hope of mankind. And perhaps you are outside of Christ this morning. Perhaps you have loved ones outside of Christ this morning. Perhaps you're among those Jesus refers to as the world. Perhaps what we've talked about today, about the Holy Spirit's convicting work, kind of makes you a little uncomfortable. The good news is that discomfort may well be the work of the Holy Spirit showing our loved ones their need. Don't discourage that. Don't discourage that struggle and that wrestling, that conviction that comes. Don't try to wash it away and let them feel better about themselves. God is mercifully working in people's hearts to not let people go on deceived under the day of judgment, but showing people their need to be reconciled to a holy God through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. If that's the case in your life, that's the case in the lives of your loved ones, here's the plea. Here's the plea. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. His promise is that whoever comes to him, he will not cast out. He will not drive away. He will receive you. And he will not lose you. He is great and gracious. He's a gracious Savior who even welcomes self-righteous, worldly-minded churchgoers into his family. By the Holy Spirit, through his word, see your sin before God as God sees your sin. Turn from it. Turn only to Christ. See your only hope of righteousness in Christ. Nothing in yourself. Count everything else that you've been trusting in, everything else you've been boasting in, as loss, as Paul does. And then see the judgment of sin and Satan on the cross. See Christ bearing that sin in your place and cry out to him for mercy. Trust in him and his work on the cross for you. Find the cleansing of your sins, the removal of that burden of guilt, and then get up and in newness of life and follow him. I want to close this look. We've been looking in the last two sermons at the Holy Spirit here by just using a chorus in our hymnal as our closing prayer.